I know for a lot of you, this is a hard time. This is a really tough time. And we don't really know, we have no idea when it will end. And that would be really disconcerting because if you're like me, you don't like change. I don't like change. And that would be really unsettling, and it would really move the ground on which I stand if it weren't for Christ and the fact that Christ doesn't change. He didn't change when this happened. He's not changing now. He's never changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so I do pray that this time has drawn your heart into Christ more, and you've trusted him through this, and he's trained your heart to trust in him through these unknowns and these changes. Hopefully it'll end soon. We don't know. We're hoping for May 10th, as Sam said, that we'll at least start phasing in to regular gatherings, but we don't know, but God does, and Jesus never changes. A couple things, one thing anyway. If I think we should remember this time. I think we should do what we can to try to remember how God has moved in this time, how he has used it in our lives. One way you can do that is to write in, and there's a little project going on. I won't say much about it, but you can write in a way that God has worked in your life through COVID-19 and through this time. And you can send that to me, my personal email address, Mike, my church email address, Mike@RidgeviewBibleChurch.com. You could, on Facebook there, you can message it to us. What we'll do, just know that a lot of those will go public, but I'll change the names. We'll change the names and whatever else that's personally identifiable there. But we would like to hear your stories and how God has moved in your life. There's also a contact page on our Ridgeview website that you can go to, ridgeview.church, and send it there. How God has moved in your life and in your family's life as you have gone through this. Okay, so today, the Word of God. What we're going to do is we're going to continue in our study of 1 Corinthians, this amazing church-shaping, life-changing, life-shaping book of the Bible that we've been studying for a couple of years. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 today, verses 21 through 26. So let's read it. I think it's displayed on your screen there. If not, and even if so, open your Bibles. Let's read the Word of God together, even though apart. 1 Corinthians 12, 21 says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think are less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." Let's pray. Oh, Father, we pray in one accord, though scattered about in this town and around this country, we pray in one accord that you would move in our hearts through your word. We believe it is our strong confidence that you shape us by your word. And so I pray now as we look at your word that you will do that shaping work. And Father, I pray that you will give strength to the weary today. Those who are hurting, I pray that you will bring healing. I pray that you will help people who are suffering in this time. Give confidence in your word and in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, move, Father, move among us. Shape us. This did not take you by surprise. None of it. Use it in our lives, Father. And use this next little time together. And I pray specifically that you will help us through your word to honor one another and love one another and care for one another and value one another. They would long to be the church and bring you honor and glory. because the world needs that. The world needs to see a unified church that loves Christ and makes much of Jesus. So, Father, help me to, I pray, I need it. I pray that you would help me to speak rightly this morning. Use this, Father, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm sure we've learned many lessons through COVID-19. I hope God, like I just said a moment ago, I hope God has used this to train your heart to trust in him more through trial, through difficulties, and to turn to him when you're afraid. I hope also that this has shown you the truth that we can never know what the future holds. I mean, sometimes our lives are so stable that we think we know what life will bring 5 years from now, but we have no idea. And our confidence can never be in our plans. As James 4, verses 11 through 12 say, it makes it clear, we have to trust in God with our vapor-like lives. And I hope that COVID-19 has helped to make that clear to you. But there are two more really important lessons that I hope that we are learning through this time. I hope we are learning how much we need the church and how much the world needs the church. This time has been a unique season in most of our lifetimes. I'm in my mid-40s, and I have never lived through anything like this. This is different. And I see fear and confusion in our society like I haven't seen before. Widespread. The world has turned in many directions in search of hope. The hopelessness of the world is on display more clearly than it normally is. Self-confidence has been eroded. And we, the church, we know where true hope is found. True hope is found in the Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his death on the cross in our place, where our sin was paid for once and for all. True hope is found in his resurrection from the grave, where Christ destroyed the sting and the victory of death and sin for all who believe forever. We know that. The world doesn't know that. We know that. We, the church, we know where true hope is found. The world's still looking for that hope. And never in recent history has it been so clear as it is now during this nation's humbling time where false hopes have been shattered and fear seems to triumph. We know where to find real hope, and the world needs that. So the world needs the church like never before. Well, they've always needed it, but now it's clear. The world needs the bride of Christ. The preachers of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the church, the proclaimers. It's a massive lesson from COVID-19. There's another lesson here that I think this COVID-19 era has helped teach us. And that's that the church needs the church. We need one another. And you know, I've seen lots of memes going around the internet, that social media, that said that the church is not a building. And that's right. The church is not a building. We're not a building. A church is a people. But those memes are, I think they're well-intended, they're meant to comfort Christians in this time of, you know, government-ordered shutdowns. But I don't know that they're all that helpful, because the truth that the church is not a building does not mean that the church doesn't need to gather. Now, we're a building. We're not a building. We're a people. But that people needs one another. Needs to be together. It needs to gather. This time of government restrictions have highlighted that need for me. And I hope it has for you. I hope that God, through this time, has helped you to sift through any shallow notions that you have about what the bride of Christ really is. During my missionary days, I was a missionary for many years, I spent a fair bit of time in places of the world where not the knowledge of the gospel and the experience of the church were pretty new things to people, like less than a decade old. And I've always been surprised and challenged, frankly, at what seemed to be a superior devotion to Christ, to God, demonstrated by believers in these newly reached locations. I surmise that it was a deeper devotion to the things of God that stirred families to walk many miles through jungle paths, many hours to get to a meeting place, sometimes starting out before sunrise, almost always through treacherous terrain. I thought it was a superior devotion, superior compared to the devotion demonstrated by believers where the church is more established, that drove churches to meet together all morning long. 2 or 3 hours of worship mixed with 2 or 3 long sermons. And some of these churches, they would break for a big dinner together, a fellowship meal, and then they would come together for one more sermon for the road. And wild horses couldn't keep people from the gathering. That's how much they longed to be together. They would do anything to be together. And you compare that to the situation back here in the West, where the long-established churches, where these missionaries that went out to reach these people were sent from. We Western established Christians seem to take church and the gathering more flippantly, maybe for granted. That's demonstrated in the way that we're willing to forgo a Sunday or three with the church for all kinds of light reasons or for no reason at all. We might just be tired, or maybe we'd rather just spend a day on the lake. Now, with the blessing of COVID-19, I think I understand the difference better than I did before between where the church is newly established and where it's established. It might not be a greater devotion to Christ per se that spurred that kind of sacrifice and commitment and determination to be together as a church whenever possible. It might also be a more clear understanding of their need for the church that drove them to do that. They could remember more easily what life was like without the church, without the body of Christ. And that memory perhaps makes them to treasure it more. We take it for granted, in part because it seems like it's always been there and it always will be. What's a Sunday or a few not together? Oh, how I pray that God in his grace will use COVID-19 and our inability for the moment to gather to expose our shallow notions of the church, and that we will not take the church for granted, not take each other for granted. Deepen our love for the church and our love for one another and our need, the realization of our need for one another. I pray that God would do that. Those are the two massive lessons I hope COVID-19 is teaching us right now when it comes to the church. It's never been more clear and on a wider scale than it is right now that the world needs the church. It's never been more clear on a wider scale, at least in modern history, in our time, that is, that the church needs the church. And this text is explicitly teaching that second lesson. You and I need one another. It is foolish for one believer to think for a moment that he or she doesn't need another believer. It's not true, and it's folly on many levels, and that's the big idea of this passage. We need one another. There's a huge problem in the church in Corinth that this passage is kind of addressing or correcting. The problem was that there were some believers in the church who did not properly value the gifting or ministry or place of other believers in the church. And that's not difficult for us to imagine, is it? We're all aware of that human and sinful impulse to think that some people aren't as important as we are. We all think we're important, but we often don't think other people are important. Some had obvious spiritual gifting that put them in more visible places in the body of Christ. It was easy, maybe even natural, for the church to see those people as indispensable and see others who had far less prominent roles to play or gifting as dispensable or unnecessary. And this passage with this vivid metaphor destroys that way of thinking. The body of Christ is a body, and every part is vital for the function of the whole. There's no insignificant parts. God designed this. He's composed the body this way, and so we as Christians should value every member, every part of the body of Christ. And I'm praying that God would land that truth in our hearts through this passage. The church needs the church, every member of it. Every member has a vital function to play, a vital role to play for the whole. So let's have open and teachable hearts as we try to unpack this. Let's let God's word shape us in this. I think this passage, especially verse 21, exposes the wrong that's going on here in two wrong ways of thinking. Verse 21 says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.'" There are two obvious errors there. Two wrong things about the eye saying to the hand or the head saying to the feet, "I have no need of you." If my head could say to my foot that it has no need of it, it'd be making two mistakes. First, it'd be making the mistake of thinking that it itself were autonomous or independent. And it would be making the mistake that the other parts, like the foot, are dispensable. So I think Paul's correcting the Corinthians on two fronts. There are no autonomous members in the body of Christ. And there are no dispensable members in the body of Christ. The illustration here is about as perfect as illustrations can be, isn't it? We know that the head is not autonomous. We know that it's not independent of the body. That's why the French didn't need like a doctor standing by the guillotine to check the heartbeat of the condemned criminal after the blade fell, right? To make sure he's really dead. Didn't have to do that. They knew right away he's gone. The head is not autonomous. So it can't say to the other members of the body, "I don't need you." It just can't say that. It's ridiculous. The truth of the matter is that there are no autonomous members in the body of Christ. No members or kinds of members of the church who don't need other kinds of members. Now, of course, we don't always believe that. We don't always act in a way that shows that we believe that. Often because we're stubborn, we don't believe it till we see it. Many times in my ministry, people have come to me saying something like, "I don't really need the church." Maybe they've been hurt by other Christians or whatever, but they for whatever reason, they decide to go it alone. And they say silly things like, "I have Jesus, I have the Bible, I have the internet where I can listen to sermons. I don't need the church." And that's doing exactly what this verse is saying, that no member of the body of Christ can say. It's saying, "I have no need of you." And in every case, sadly, they've either fallen away from Christ or they've come back to the church and realized they need the church. We can't say, "I have no need of you." Oh, my friends, that's a ridiculous thing for anyone to say or believe. Paul wants us to see that that's ridiculous. There are no autonomous members in the body of Christ. No independent members. You're not independent. You cannot be. You're part of a body. And there are no, zero, dispensable members. The hand needs the eye. The eye needs the hand. The head needs the foot. The foot needs the head. That interdependence means that there are no dispensable members. I think that ought to be widely convicting to us, because we can think that because of that this person or that person is difficult to get along with or disagrees with us or stands in the way of our plans or votes differently or whatever, that maybe it would be better if they weren't even here. They're dispensable in your mind when you think that way. And the church, maybe you think the church will go on fine. Maybe even better if they just go away. But that's believing functionally that there are dispensable parts, and that's not true. We should not want for members of our body to just go away. It makes no sense. Now, apart from church discipline, that rare time when a professing believer persists unrepentant in sin and won't turn from it through the loving and biblical correction is there and reproof, and they persist in it. Other than that kind of situation, that rare kind of situation, we should never seek the exclusion of a member from the body of Christ. There are no dispensable members. Why is that? Wait, he answers it in verse 24. We can't say that any part is unimportant because God composed the body. In other words, God is the one who designed this body. And thinking that there's any unimportant parts is functionally saying that the designer didn't do it right. I took a small engine repair class once, and the final exam of this small engine repair, we had like a week to tear down a little lawnmower Briggs & Stratton engine and rebuild it. And that was the final exam, and I did that. I tore it all the way down, and I got it almost all the way together. And on the day that the teacher came over to my workbench to examine my work before I could put fluids in it and crank it up and all that, he looked at it, and in my like parts trays, I had one little part. And he picks it up, and he said the most obvious thing. He says, "Shouldn't this be like in the engine?" And honestly, I was afraid he'd notice that because I had no idea what that part was, where it went, why it was necessary. I thought the motor would probably work fine. It's just a small part. But the teacher, who was an experienced mechanic, insisted that every part was important. The designer of that engine designed that part to have a function in the engine. And so he made me partially tear it apart again and install that part before he'd let me start it up. Now maybe that engine would have run, maybe not as well, but maybe it would have run without that part. I have no idea. I do know that sometimes human designs are flawed and they have superfluous parts. But a human being is not who designed the body of Christ. God has made no superfluous parts in the body of Christ. Every part, even the parts that require more time and attention and care, every part is important in God's design in the body of Christ. Notice that in verses 24 through 25, the writer Paul, he acknowledges that some members of the body of Christ require greater care. And he's you can catch what he's talking about here. He says he's talking about the fact that we humans have body parts that we're careful with and we're more careful to show more honor to by way of modesty and covering up. But even so, all of us know that those are important parts. And the point is, with that part of the illustration, is that there are parts of the body of Christ kind of like that. There are some members that require greater care, more time, more work, more investment. But Paul doesn't want us to think even for a second that any part is unimportant or that those parts are out of God's design, his plan for the church. And so in verse 24, he says, God has so composed the body. And verse 25 says that instead of divisions resulting from some members being more needy, it should result in more interdependent care, more love. That's where the argument's going to go in chapter 13. More love. God has designed it this way, that there'd be love and interdependent care in the body of Christ. That's his plan. There are zero autonomous members in the body of Christ. I don't care how strong or independent you think you are, you still need the church. You still need other Christians. And there are zero dispensable members in the body of Christ. You might feel insignificant, but God has designed you to be a part of the body, and he's a perfect designer. There are no insignificant parts. And those truths should come together in our hearts and result in a beautiful, otherworldly unity and mutual care. So, with those truths in place, let's think about verse 26, which I think is how this practically works itself out. Verse 26 says, I'll read it again, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Again, this is a perfect metaphor, is it not? The body of Christ, the body. This is obviously true in the human body. When one member of your body suffers, you suffer, all of you, right? If you don't believe me, do this, okay? Go to the woodshed, grab a hammer, and plumb your pinky with it. Just go at it. Just your pinky. Insignificant, right? But if you were to, don't do that. But if you did do that, you could say with equal force, and with the exact same meaning, with the exact same meaning, I hurt my finger and I hurt myself. Because those two things mean the same thing. Hurting my hand is hurting myself. That's how interconnected the body is. And so it is with the church. When one member hurts, the body hurts. We hurt. Is that how you see it? I think in a way there's an embedded test in this to see whether you believed the truth of this passage. When you see your brother or sister suffer or fail or get hurt or sin, do you hurt? Think about the one, especially with whom you don't naturally click, with whom maybe you struggle interpersonally. Do you hurt when they hurt? Or do you do what comes so natural and so sinfully to us? Do you secretly and cynically, satanically smile? Do you rejoice when another member is honored, when their ministry is flourishing, when they're getting the spotlight, when God is using them to do amazing things? Or do you secretly, and maybe even subtly communicate it, do you secretly envy them? If you smile, even secretly, at the suffering or failure of someone else, or if you envy, even subtly, the successes of someone else, then you're testing negative for trust in God's design for the body of Christ, and positive for sinful heart level selfishness and pride. When one member suffers, we suffer. When one weeps, we weep. When one fails and sins, we hurt. When one member is honored, we rejoice. When God blesses another ministry, our hearts fill with joy because this is about Christ. And we are the body of Christ. And I think this is so practical, so practical. When this lands with force in our hearts and we believe it and trust it, when we trust God in this, huge things happen. We begin to humbly evaluate our own part in the body of Christ. And we realize this isn't about me. This isn't about you. This isn't about any individual. This is about the body of Christ. The next time that you are tempted, it's probably going to happen this week, the next time that you're tempted to undervalue the significance of another person in the body of Christ, you know what you ought to do? You ought to stop and look at your hand. And you ought to think how important your hand is to your body. And then look back at that brother or sister in Christ and realize that they're just like the hand or the head or the eyes. If that particular member is more needy or whatever, then show them greater care. Show them love. Don't avoid them. Don't be divisive. Embrace them. Help them. Love them. Help them to love Jesus more. Help them to cling to the cross more. Help them to treasure God above all things and abandon useless pursuits. Help them. Love them. Care for them. In so doing, you show belief in God's design. Belief that God has put that person in his will, he's put that person in the body of Christ. And he put you in the body of Christ. And he made no mistakes doing either of those things. You are significant and they are significant because God has invested that significance in you and in them for the good of the body of Christ and for the testimony of the church in this world. A testimony they desperately need to hear. You need the church. You're not an island. None of us are islands. You don't just need your Bible and the internet. You need the church. God's designed it that way. And instead of division, there should be mutual care and love for one another. There should be such a deep love that when one member suffers, when the least of our members suffer, we suffer. All of us, we hurt. And when one member rejoices, we all rejoice. We need the church. Has this time taught you that? Oh, brother or sister, if it hasn't, let the scripture teach you that. Let the word of God teach you that. So there'd be no doubt, we need one another. Our hearts should long to be regathered together as a body of Christ, to be together. And when we do come back together, we should be more aware than of that truth than ever before. Every member, indispensable. Every member, interdependent. We ought to value the church, all of its parts, more than ever. I pray that that lands in your heart today. For your good. You need that. We need that. We need that. And the world needs that right now, more than ever before. They need that undivided message. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. They need to see a united church preaching that. They need to see that there is hope to be found. And his name is Jesus. Oh, my brothers and sisters, would you love the church and all of its parts more than ever? Let's pray. Oh, Father, I pray that you would move in our hearts through your word. You'd shape us through your word. You'd change us by your word. So we'd be the bride of Christ would speak with one voice to this lost world of the hope that we have in Jesus. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.